We are finishing, well, not really finishing, but we're kind of in the middle of our series called You Asked For It. Back in August, we started soliciting ideas for sermons, and people have questions, and it's good that you have questions. You ought to be in a church where you can ask questions and get answers, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you today. I'm hoping that this will be an encouragement to you. Several weeks ago, I took several of the questions and put them together into one answer, and that was, you need the wisdom of God. How do I do this? How do I do that, preacher? How do I resolve this? How do I resolve? Well, the answer is, you need the wisdom of God. And in James, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, first you got to admit you lack. You don't have it. You need it. You need God's wisdom. Praise the Lord. I know when I act in my own accord, I mess it up a lot of the time. I need God's wisdom. And listen, the devil has a counterfeit that he likes to offer, and it's earthly and it's fleshly and it's sensual wisdom. It's what James calls it. It always gets us into trouble. It's always unfulfilling, and it's always him trying to capture us. And then we talked about that place of prayer, how that Elijah prayed, and several of the questions that were posed to me were, listen, you need to pray about this. Have you talked to God about this? Have you taken it to the Lord before you brought it to me? Because these are questions that could be answered by the Lord himself in prayer. And it said that Elijah was a man of like passions. He had the same mistakes, same problems that we have. And he prayed, and he prayed specifically. And we talked about a prayer list. And I'm telling you, it's been a blessing. That message helped me. And then last week, man, the preacher was long-winded, and I was half asleep through most of it. Do you remember what that message was? I remember. I was preaching, but I couldn't. No, I'm just kidding. I hope each one of these messages are a blessing to you. We talked about how to have victory, and the steps to victory. And with David and Goliath. But today I want to talk to you about how do you endure things? How do I forgive those that the hurts in my past? How do I trust those that have hurt me? How do I praise God for the problems? You know, I don't understand that, preacher. I don't understand how I'm supposed to forgive. I don't understand how I clear that debt. And I've heard people say, when I say, well, you're supposed to forgive them, and people will say to me, well, I'm not going to give them that. Look, dude, forgiveness is not you giving them anything. You're not giving them anything. That's not a gift you're giving the person who hurt them. Bro, you are giving it to the Lord, and he is so much better at handling it than you are. Let the Lord handle this and glorify him, and let him turn the debt over to his collection and trust him. But how do I endure? Regardless of my choices, you realize sometimes the consequences we're living in are from our choices. Can I get an amen? Anybody? You are the worst. Are you your worst enemy? Anybody? Right? You ever seen that sign that says, you know, that all things happen for a reason? You ever seen that sign? Sometimes the reason is you're stupid and you make bad choices. Right? Ryan, isn't that true? Anybody else? Just me. Okay. Right? I think this looks like fun. Right? That's what when I was a teenager, I made a lot of those. This looks like fun. Huh? But then there's sometimes God will choose for us. Because the Lord has a plan. God has a plan for your life. He has not left you to flounder. He has not left you here on this planet. You got to ask yourself, since the day God saved you, why did God leave you here? Why are you here? Well, God has a purpose for your life. And not just a purpose while you're here, but a purpose in preparing you for the person you will become in heaven, because the person you become in heaven is who you are for eternity. And God has a plan for that. So turn over to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, as we look at this now, go ahead and take your Bible and look at this. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. If not, use your phone. That's okay. Use your phone. I like using Takarta or the YouVersion app, whichever one. We're on both of them, and they're a blessing. Psalm 91, find it, would you please? It's just to the left of dead center in your Bible. Psalm 118 being the very center of your Bible for you folks who like trivia. Psalm 118, verse 8, is the actual center of the Bible. Now look at, if you found Psalm 91 and verse 1, say amen. All right, now I'm going to read the odd numbers out loud and you read the even. Okay, so let's follow along here. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for this portion of Scripture. We thank You, God, that Moses was inspired to pen this at your leading. And, oh God, today teach us, grow us, help us to see the truths of this Scripture. Help us, God, to know that we not only can endure, but we can thrive, oh God, because of the promises here in Psalm 91. And let us, oh God, please, please, God, let us not only thrive, but to be useful in Thy sight, usable in Thy kingdom for Thy name's sake. And God, if there's one among us who's lost, who's yet to trust Christ, I pray, God, today that You would become real and they would see their need of a Savior and trust Christ as their payment for their sin. We beg You today in Jesus' name. Amen. See, in verses 1 through 13, you have Moses speaking to you directly in first person. But in verses 14 through 16, you have Jehovah God speaking to you directly in first person. Now, the setting is in verses 1 and 2. All right, we have a placement, a decision here. The hidden life. I want you to look at it. Let's do a little Bible study here before we get in the message. He, that's anybody, that dwelleth. Now, that is a choice. That is a choice you and I make. That's anybody that makes this choice. He that dwelleth in the secret place. Now, the word secret in the Old English didn't mean that God is trying to hide stuff from you. See, that's a lie from the devil. See, in Genesis 3, that is the lie he told Adam and Eve. Oh, God is keeping things from you. No, the word secret place is kind of like, do you realize there's certain shortcuts you can take here in Kingstown and get to Walmart quicker than having to go up here to Manchester Lakes and run through the police trap? Did you know that? You can sneak up through here, and just before you get to Aldi, you hang a right and go behind it, and then I don't know what that road is, but you sneak behind it by the, right? And you jump in, you're in the back of the parking lot, it's fabulous. Or you turn in where the post office is and drop down into the lawn and garden. Not many people know about that. Not many people use that little, that's the secret entrance. It's not that it's hidden. It's just that not many people use it, not many people know about it, not many avail themselves of it. So when you think of the secret place of the Most High, it's not that God is hiding. It's the fact that most people don't avail themselves of it. He that dwelleth in that secret place, that place where most people will not avail themselves of the Most High, okay? Shall, that is a promise, look at it now, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse number 2, look at it. I will say of the Lord, this is a testimony, a confession of Moses, a realization, an assertion Moses is making. He is my refuge and my fortress. He is my hiding place. He's the place I go to find shelter and to find a place of peace. He is the place I hide from my enemies. My God, he is just as much mine as I am his. He's my God. Can you say that? He's mine. In him will I trust. How many times do we say in Visa, do I trust? Right? Or in you know, the what is it? It's the Department of the Treasury. Is that what your check says? Your check stub? Or the Department of Defense? What is your check stub say? Is that where your trust is in? Moses said, listen, in him, in God will I trust. Verse 3, look at this now. Surely, that's Moses saying, yes, this is that my place of safety. Do you see this, man? I love these promises in verse number 1 and verse number 2. Isn't that incredible? A place without fear, dwelling. Now, see, Moses is painting this picture. Remember, back when Moses lived, they didn't have the temple. They were wandering in the wilderness, and they would set up the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, you had a courtyard, and then you had the laver, which pictured grace. And then you went to the altar, and you offered your offering. And then you would enter into the holy place, where the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the candlestick. And then the priest, and only the priest, could go through the veil to the Holy of Holies, where the very presence of God sat on the mercy seat, where the two cherubim wings almost touched on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And that is where the Shekinah glory of God would sit. And by day, there was this huge pillar of cloud that would shade the Israelites from the desert sun. And by night, it was a pillar of fire, and it would provide heat to all of the camp of Israel. And Moses chose to pitch his tent right outside the tent door to be as close to God as he possibly could. I want you to keep that in mind. So when he says in verse number 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I want you to see this. Moses is pulling in really close. And in verses 1 and 2, you have several names for God. You have the Most High, that's Elyon, the higher, the one that is higher than the kings and gods of the earth. The Almighty, that's Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, adequate for every situation. Capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah himself, the covenant-making God. And God, Elohim, the powerful God. This is a quiet place without where words aren't necessary. It's a condition of the heart that he's drawn close, a place of safety. It's that hidden life of worship Moses is talking about. That place where you and I go, where we get so close to God, that hidden life of worship and communion, where God makes possible the public life of obedience and service. That's what Moses is talking about. He wanted to be so close. You see this in Joshua, where Moses and Joshua would go up on the mount, but Moses would come down, but Joshua would tarry behind. He's like, I don't want to leave yet. It's quiet, it's peaceful. I'm under the shadow of his wings, like the cherubim. I'm in the holy place. In verse number three, we see the safety, the place of safety and defense. Surely he shall, surely, Moses saying, I know this to be true. He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, the one that is trying to capture you, and from the noisome pestilence, the ones that sneaks up on you, the ones that tries to get you. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Like you be, it's like you're in the Holy of Holies under the cherubim wings where God's presence dwells. Now look at it. He says, and his truth shall be thy shield. And thy buckler, that small shield they'd wrap around their arm and the big one that would cover their entire body. Thou shalt not be afraid. Look at that. Oh, my soul. I love these promises. There's 18 in all, by the way, in this whole song. There's 18 separate promises of protection and provision. I don't know about you, but I like these and I want these. Right? I mean, come on. I want these things, don't you? It says here, thou shalt not be afraid by the terror by night. How many of you sat up at night going, do I have a job tomorrow? Is that contract going to go through tomorrow? Am I still going to have a paycheck? What's the lab result going to be tomorrow? Is everything going to be okay? Nor the arrow that flies by night. I'm going to be at a meeting tomorrow, and my adversary, the one that wants my position, the one that's constantly chasing me, I have to be across the table from that person. Nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy right side, Moses is saying. You understand, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. You're going to see it happen to others. You're going to see this. Only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. You'll see them get theirs, is what he's saying. Verse 9, their shelter. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge. Moses saying, look, because in response to my choice, the fact that I made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, my habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Not just me as a person, but my family and where I dwell. In Psalm 34 and verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, the Bible says. What a promise. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a heavenly bodyguard. Do you like that idea? I love that idea. Look what it says here in verse number 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee and keep thee in all thy ways. How many of you got somebody in your family that you swear the only reason they don't wreck the car is because there's angels on all four corners of the car keeping it in between the lines? Or maybe you're the one that's got an angel on all four corners keeping it between the lines. Praise the Lord, right? And of course, when they get in a wreck, you look at that guy and go, was one of them taking a break? I mean, what? Right? Heavenly bodyguards in verse number 11 through 13, protectors, are angelic bodyguards. In Hebrews 1:14, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister? Wow. For he shall give angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. This is the verse that Satan misquoted when tempting Jesus in the wilderness, do you remember? They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon. The word dragon in the Old English is talking about those unruly dinosaurs that lived at the time. And you think to yourself, dinosaur. The word dinosaur wasn't created until 18-something. Wasn't in the dictionary in 1891 yet. And the word dragon is Old English for those fierce animals that we know of. Verse 14, now God takes it up. God himself in the first person. Because he has set his love upon me, because of the choice you have made, here is how I'm going to respond. Therefore will I deliver him. Wow. That God responds to us. Unbelievable. Well, how? What? The fact that we love him. And I will call upon him. Verse 15, he shall call upon me. The fact that this person loves me and calls upon me, I will answer. I will set him on high. I will be with him in trouble. Isn't that crazy that God didn't come to earth to get you out of trouble? God came down to earth to go through trouble with you. It's kind of like a child who has to face a bully each day. It's not about whether the child is perfect, but about the child has a hurt and coming close to God. And when that child comes, when you come close to God, everything else seems to kind of fall away and nothing else matters. And God is helping us through it. And it's a time with God. And you're not alone. And God is saying, I'll help you. I'll protect you. I will keep you safe. Like a child comes in, when your child is being bullied and comes up into your life and says, I need your help. And you're like, I'm going to help you. I don't want anything to hurt you. I'll keep you safe. But we have to come to him. That's what God is saying here. He's saying, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer. I will be with him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. We have to come to God in humility because let's face it, we've tried it on our own. Right? We've tried it numerous times. But have we surrendered and admitted to God, I just don't have it. I don't have what it takes, Lord. Because that's really where the question of this today comes from. How do I endure? How do I endure the betrayal of a false friend? How do I endure the betrayal of a spouse? How do I endure the somebody who's hurt me? How do I endure somebody who I'm supposed to forgive? How I'm supposed to say, you're all going to go home at Christmas, right? And you're going to be around some family. You know, family's tough. You know, Jesus didn't have an easy time of it with his family. Have you read the New Testament? They didn't believe on him. Actually, they thought he was crazy. His brothers came to pick him up because they thought he was beside himself, is what the Bible says. He'd been walking around in the Judean desert, got a little too hot, you know, and now he's got these delusions of grandeur and mama, and we brought mama, and we're going to try to get him to come, and we're going to take him home because he's embarrassing the family. You know, Jesus didn't have a good time of it with his family either. We have to come to God in humility rather than complain about how bad we hate those that have oppressed us. We got to come to God in humility rather than calling for vengeance. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Oh, God, just kill them. Just kill them, God. Just kill them. I mean, why do they exist? So you've never prayed that prayer? Come on, right? Amen. Just kill them. Right? I mean, all of our devices have failed. We got to stop fighting. We need to cast our care upon him rather than casting our care on other people. Stop talking about it. Stop complaining about it. We come to that place where God is, and there's no more fear. There's no more fretting. There's no more fighting or frustration. There are 18 divine protections and provisions. I don't know. I want them. Because they all talk about how we can endure these things. And not just endure, but thrive. We can thrive in our life with these. Because God says here in the last verse, with long life will I satisfy. Now see, the problem with... See, God promised he would preserve his word. He did not promise he would preserve the English language. See, the word satisfy in 1611 English meant to be fulfilled fully and overflowing. But now it means, yeah, okay. It's Diet Coke. Yeah, it's okay. What do you want? It's Diet Coke. It's Diet Coke. No, I'm satisfied. That's what we think satisfy means. No, you in 1611, that's why I looked things up in the 1828 Noah Webster. Satisfy means to be fulfilled, to be full, to be, I will fill him. I will overflow him. Wow. With my salvation, I'll show him his deliverance is always through me. And it's more than he needs. And you know, I want that. I want that. So how do I get it? Verse 1. The choice is ours. Verse 1. Brothers and sisters, jump back. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's a place where we choose to place ourselves. I want these protections, don't you? Like Moses. I want these provisions. I want these blessings, don't you? But I have to put myself here, not in the place where God's hiding it, but I have to draw so close to God that most people don't want to because they're afraid of what God might ask. They don't know him well enough to trust him. They don't know him well enough to feel safe because they're afraid they'll have to give up some control. They want the Christianity of their choice. They want their religion without Jesus. They want Christianity without control of God, from God. Moses chose to pitch his tent right outside the tabernacle door to get as close to the presence of God as he could get because he knew he was shadowed underneath the cloud. That no matter what happened, he was as close and under the protection and provision of God as anybody could get. How do I put myself in the secret place of the Most High, Brother Mix? Number one, you got to believe that God does all things well. In Mark 7, in verse number 37, it was said of Jesus, he hath done all things well. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean that you need to trust God knows best. That God knows best. That's a hard one, y'all. To think that God knows best. When I would teach the teenagers and I'd say, listen, God has the perfect wife for you boys. It's a girl, by the way. And you're going to love her. Listen, it's going to be awesome. And you know what those idiots would say to me? Not your boys, of course, but the ones I used to pastor. They would say, well, what if she's ugly? And I'd say, well, no, listen, God ain't going to do that to you. God loves you. God wants what's best for you. God knows what's best for you. Think about Job for a second. Go back to the story of Job. Remember the story of Job? Job went through all kinds of things, and none of it was his choice. None of it was the consequences of his choice, right? How far would you have got into chapter 1 before you'd have went, okay, I'm out. You know, I don't mind you taking the donkeys, they're a mess. I don't mind you taking the camels, they spit. You know, but the sheep, what did they ever do to you? You know, I mean, seriously, you just kind of, how long? Then you took the kids. But you left his wife. And I know it's kind of a joke there, but the truth is, how long before you quit on God? When life puts a bear hug on you, how far can you get before you're like, that's it? I'm done. What does it take to get you out of that secret place where you don't want to commune with God anymore? I remember sitting in a hospital room with my wife in a hospital bed as she birthed stillborn twins. I remember us both crying uncontrollably. And you ask yourself, do you believe God loves you, John? Yes, I do. Why? Why do you believe God loves you? Well, he died for me. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, 1 John 3:16. Will you believe that God knows what's best for you? Yes. Why? Why do you believe that? Because he has a plan for my life. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, the Bible says he wants to give us an expected end. He knows where he's taking us. He knows what kind of condition he wants to bring us to, because he's going to spend eternity with us like that. He came to give me life, not take my life away. Jesus said in John 10:10, he's come to give us life and that more abundantly. In John 3 and verse 17, it says God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How can you sit in a hospital room with a grieving and grieving with your wife over dead children and say, God knows best? Because of the things God taught me through it and the way God sustained me through it, like Moses said. Do you believe God knows best? Yes. Why? Because he knows me. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. He knows what I've done and will do. Verse 2, he knows where I'll go and how I'll live. Verse 3, he knows what I'll say. Verse 4, he knows how I'll feel. Verse 5, but he still loves me even though he knows me. And that says a lot, y'all. Some of you don't know me that way. But once you get to know me, the question is, will you still love me? Right? He had a plan for my salvation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God hath commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, before the foundation of the world, God chose to send his son and have him killed for us. And he has a purpose for my life. As long as I draw breath, God has a purpose for my life. I wasn't in the ministry at that time. I hadn't even been saved a year. I hadn't even been a Christian a year when this happened. But I knew God knew best. And he's never failed one of my promises. So I can trust him and I can embrace his will for me, even if I can't see or understand what he's doing, because by faith I know one day I will. But for right now, it's enough that he understands what's best. John 13:7, Jesus said, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Do you realize Satan has no plan for your life? Just don't serve God. He doesn't care what you do. just don't serve God. I can trust and embrace God's will for me because the Lord's character is without question. The Bible says in Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. In Revelation 15:3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. I can trust and embrace his will for me because the Lord actively is working in my life. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Do you know God's working in your life? I mean, I admit you can't always see what his hand is doing, but you can know what his heart thinks as you read his word. Even when I can't see it, his promises come through. You know, Job said in Job 23:10, but he knoweth, God knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Look, the choice is ours. We're the one who puts ourselves in the secret place of the Most High. We're the one that either draws close under the shadow of his wings. You realize that the camp of the Israelites was over 2 million people. And that cloud was huge. But there were always a group of people out on the fringe. And whenever Israel was attacked, and they were attacked quite often, it was always those folks out on the edge who chose to be out on the edge with 1 foot in the world and 1 foot under God's umbrella that always took the beating. They didn't want to be all the way underneath the cloud. They didn't want to be all the way up underneath next to the tabernacle, though they wanted to be out on the fringe on the Christianity of their choice, the God of their choosing, the service of their choosing. And they were always the ones the marauders killed. They never wanted to be right up underneath. Number one, how do I get into the secret place of the Most High? You got to believe God knows best. Number two, you got to believe that God is all powerful and in control. You go back to Job in Job chapter 2. He's now covered with boils from head to his toe. And his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? You're going through something and your family is questioning your faith. Your family is saying, the people closest to you are saying, what are you doing? Why did you leave our faith? Why did you decide you're going to read the Bible and walk like this? Why did you decide this? And Job says, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God? This is Job 2:10. And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin. What is Job saying? Look, nothing gets past the Lord without his approval or his knowledge. Do you honestly think something snuck up on the Lord? As you read Job chapter 2, you find out that Satan had to get permission to touch Job. That God has Satan on a leash. He is sovereign. He's the king. He's the Lord. Do you know what that means when it says he's the Lord? That means God is always good. And God is always right. God is all powerful, yes, but he's also in control. How do you know? Because Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He did that. You know, my ministry has not always been unicorns and rainbows. You realize that, right? Because I minister to sinners. Hello. I've been on staff at 3 different churches where things just didn't work out well. Didn't go well. Me and the senior pastor butted heads. But I knew each time I was in the will of God. Well, why did God send you there if he knew things were going to go sideways? Well, you know, that's not my call. Were you in sin? To the best of my ability, no. I don't think I was in sin working there. Were you doing what you were supposed to? Yeah, I was winning souls and discipling people, and I was doing my best to honor the man of God and not butt heads with him, but you know, when you bring in freshly saved people, they still kind of smell like the world and look like the world. You know, they don't know any better. He didn't like that. Well, you know, it's not my call. And things didn't work out. And my family had to pack up and leave. You know, you haven't fully forgiven somebody of hurting you until you have thanked the Lord for how God used it in your life. You really haven't. You have not actually forgiven somebody until you're able to step back and see how God used those distasteful events in your life to go, wow, God taught me that. Wow, God taught me that. Wow. You know, I would have never learned those things had I not gone through those things. I've called each one of those men and thanked them for the things I've learned and prayed for them and asked God to bless their family with health and with their ministry with fruit because the Lord used them in my life. See, the Bible says in Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That word power means authority. Does Jesus have all authority in your life? Yes or no? Does he get to make choices for you? See, the Bible says in Acts 2:36 that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye've crucified both Lord and Christ. See, we love the part about how he saves us. But if we embrace the part where he's the boss, the king, the final authority? Well, you went to those three ministries. Could you have done things differently? Yeah, probably. But I knew I was in the will of God and I was doing my best to honor the man of God. And then why did things go sideways? You know, at the time, I just said, you know, it's not my call. And it's not my place to judge what the other man does. Romans 14:4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You know, it's not my place to judge him. It's my job to do what I'm told to do and be led of the Spirit. And if I can't do that here, then I need to go somewhere else. See, if he isn't Lord of all, then Christ isn't Lord at all. If you want to be in the secret place of the Most High God, you have to put yourself there by realizing that choice is yours. That God does everything well. He knows best. And number two, he's in charge and he's going to make some choices for you. So make some commitments to God according to this truth. And structure your life according to this truth. I want to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I want to abide under the shadow of his wings. I want these 18 blessings and provisions and protections. But to have it, I've got to place myself completely, wholly, right there, as close as I can get to him and believe he does all things well. He knows best. He wants what's best. Nothing happens to me by accident. See, this psalm is called the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So number one, believe that God knows best. Number two, believe God's in charge. What's happening to you right now is not gone unnoticed by our Father. And number three, you have to praise God in all things. You have to praise God in all things. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything. You realize there's nothing outside of everything? Give thanks. For this is the will of God. A lot of people have been asking me, what's the will of God for my life? Well, he wants you to give thanks in everything. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Job said in Job 1:21, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord giveth. Thither, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, I worked for an incredibly gifted pastor in El Paso. He would have been on the cover of GQ. I mean, he was tall, good-looking, well-built. He was well-spoken. He had a double doctorate and just as smart as a whip. And I tried to pattern myself after him. But you realize the greatest lessons I learned was not from him. It was from his dad. There was a man on staff, had been on staff for 45 years. His name was E.L. Mitchell. He was Bill's dad. And E.L. Mitchell and his mother, Miss Ivy, were crippled up with diseases. She had rheumatoid arthritis and congestive heart failure, and he had myasthenia gravis, which is a debilitating disease where you just didn't have any strength. And you'd have to take these medicines, and they would put tumors all over his body. Well, anyway, Brother E.L. and Miss Ivy always had a positive attitude. And they'd come to church, and you'd see them all crippled up and hunched over, and they'd be let me tell you something. They'd dress up, and they'd come to church, and they go, and you go, "How you doing, Miss Ivy?" And she goes, "I'm doing fine, baby. Do you need anything?" And I'd be like, "No, honey, I'm good. Can I help you with that?" "No, baby, I got it." And I'd say, "Brother, yeah. How do you keep going?" "You just take what the good Lord gives you, and you keep going." I was down at the church. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was installing our new network because I didn't want any advice on it. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. Right? I didn't want anybody else weighing in on it. And so I got a call, and it was Dr. Bob, and he said, "Listen, Brother Yell needs to go to the hospital." And so I drove over to Brother E.L.'s house and picked up E.L. and took him to the hospital. And his stomach had burst from a cancerous tumor. And as he lay there in the emergency room in pain, and he'd say, "John, pray God just take me home. Just pray God take me home." And the nurse would walk in. "Oh, hey, Nurse Nancy, this is our youth pastor. Do you go to church anywhere? We're from Hillcrest Baptist Church. And this is our youth pastor. Pastor, tell him, you got a track on you?" I'm like, tell her about it." And he'd lay there and he'd be in pain. And then the doctor would come in. He'd be like, "Preacher, tell the Lord to take me home." The doctor would come in. "Doctor, oh, hey, have you met our youth pastor?" And he'd witness to these people as he lay there in pain. And the greatest lessons I learned was not from the flashy nature of what the ministry could be, but from the faithfulness of daily grace in the midst of it all. See, E.L. and Ivy lived in the secret place of the Most High God, sheltered under the wings of the cherubim. They lived in the holiest of holies by choice. Every prayer request included a praise. You just take what the good Lord gives you, Brother Mix. When he finally was sent home on hospice, they'd get him out of bed. He'd sit on the couch with an El Paso phone book and he'd weep over it and say, "God, give me one more soul." And then he'd get the phone out and he'd start dialing numbers. "Hi, this is E.L. Mitchell from Hillcrest Baptist Church and I wanted to invite you to church. Do you go somewhere?" "Well, I have your address here as whatever. May I send you just a card in the mail?" And he'd hang up and he'd pray for them by name. "God, give me one more soul. Just give me one more soul, God." Then he'd dial another number. 6 weeks after we buried that man, he was still having first-time visitors walking through the door with a card going, "I'm looking for a man named E.L. Mitchell. He being dead yet speaketh." Do you understand? You can choose to live out here on the edge where the marauding lion of Satan picks off the weak. You can live out here where the roaring lions take those out of the herd who cast their care on other people rather than casting their care upon the Lord. You can live out here on the edge where you maintain some control over your Christianity. Or you can move underneath the cloud and get as close to the Holy of Holies. But the choice is going to be yours. And you're going to have to decide, do you believe that God knows best? Regardless of what you face. Do you believe that God is in control? That this has somehow caught God asleep at the wheel? The Bible says, "For whom he did foreknow, he knew you'd trust the Lord. He did predestinate or plan in advance that you would be conformed to the image of his Son." Listen, if you knew everything God knew, you would choose what God has chosen for you. If you knew everything that God knew, you would choose it. And then you would praise him. Because even though you can't see it right now, God is about to use what you're going through. the hurts, the burdens, the missteps, the pain, the disappointments, the job you didn't get, the way things didn't work out with that place to live or that house or that promotion or that whatever, and your pain, the way things didn't work out with your family. And how they don't want to be a grandparent to your kid. Or the way your siblings don't want anything to do with you. Or the way your best friends in high school have maligned you on the internet. Or whatever you're facing. Do you understand? God is going to use that. Do you think it's gone unnoticed by heaven? God says in Psalm 91, because, now God is speaking to you, because you have set your love upon me, therefore I will deliver you. I will set you on high because you have known my name. You shall call upon me and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. You're not alone. I will deliver you and honor you. I'm going to hold you up and go, look, here is a believer who knows I'm in charge. Who knows I can handle whatever they face. Here is a believer who still praises me. Do you realize 3,600 years later, the devil is still ashamed by the testimony of Job? 3,600 years later, God is still justifying and vindicating the testimony of Job in the face of our enemy. With long life, I will satisfy you and will show you my salvation. That's what God is saying. But you're the one who has to place themselves in the secret place. You're the one that has to decide, how close am I going to get to the Holy of Holies, to that place where I let go and say, God, here is, it's just me and my mess. God, I don't even have the words anymore. Do with me as you please. I got a bully on my trail. I've got a problem I can't fix. And God just pulls you up in his lap and shadows you under the cherubim wings and says, I'll take care of it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It starts by knowing Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. By knowing that God sent his Son not to condemn you. God sent his Son to pay the price for your sin and my sin. And on Calvary's cross, he did it, even knowing we would deny him. And today, God puts out his arms and says, I'll receive you if you'll come to me. And the Bible says, every head bowed, every eye closed. In John 1:12, he said, as many as received him, to them gave he them power to become the sons of God. Today, you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Today, you can know for sure you're a child of God. Today, without a doubt, you can walk out of here with the confident assurance that you are his child because you have called upon him, Romans 10:13, confessing, I believe, God, that you took my sin to Calvary and was my sin bearer. And that you died and rose again. It's just a simple prayer. If you pray it, you can even pray it with every head bowed and every eye closed. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I believe you died and bore my sin, paid the penalty. Forgive me. I believe. I know you died and rose again. Be my Savior. And I believe. Now, Father, if anyone prayed that prayer, give them the courage to share that testimony with their neighbor or with me. And Father, whatever burdens are on the hearts of the people here today, Father, draw them, pull them, draw them close to that secret place, that place under the cherubim wings where they curl up in your presence and feel the comfort and the safety and the provision and promises as they know you're in charge and you care. And you know what's best. And Father, as they praise you, fill their hearts with your joy and the fullness of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. As she begins to play, the altar's open. This is prayer time. This is the time where you respond, where you can make God the Lord of your life. If you're already saved, praise the Lord. But have you gone to God and embraced him and said, you know what? I need you to be the Lord of my life. I need to surrender to you. I need to make a promise right now to you, God. I need to make a commitment. Won't you come? If you need to join the church, you've been saved but not baptized, won't you come? If you want to join the church just because you've been saved and baptized, come on. come down, meet me down front. Let me pray with you. And I'm sure God will do a work as she prays, as she sings.
Just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang.
I've been doing it by myself, and I'm sorry.
Take me back to where
I've been foolish, God. I've been foolish. I'm sorry.
I open up my heart to you.
I'm coming to you, God, and I'm making a commitment right now. You're going to be Lord of my life.
I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry.
I don't want to live on the fringe anymore, Lord.
When I forgot that you're enough, take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you.
I'm here if you need to pray with someone. I'm here.
I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave.
That place is open. It's ours. He that dwelleth in the secret place, he that chooses that place where most folks won't go, that place of quiet communion, that place where we draw ever so near, we'll find ourselves under the shadow of the Almighty. It's ours to choose. That's how you endure. That's how you thrive. That's how you heal. That's how you be fruitful.
I just want you.
That's how your life counts.
Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, God, for the promises and the provision you offer. And Father, today, continue to draw us ever so close, God. Draw us not only, Father, in love and mercy, but also, Father, in the devotion that you are so worthy of, God, that we would devote ourselves to our time with you. For you're worthy of the praise, and you're worthy of us calling you Lord and structuring our life with you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, may I look this way this morning. We have Miss Karen Dodd.